Last week, we talked about God's desire for us to be the light of the world and how he wants us to illuminate the world around us with the light of the gospel of Christ. But obviously, before we can be the light, we have to have the light. And God gives us his light in two main ways. The first way God gives us light is through his living word, the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence in the heart of every believer. Jesus said, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." He also said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." And God also gives us his light through his written word, the Holy Bible, the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." And the Apostle Paul said that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. The writer of Hebrews said that the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. So God speaks to us through both his living word, the Holy Spirit, and through his written word, the Bible. We have to have both of them. They work together and complement each other. And if you're going to be the light of the world that Jesus wants you to be, you have to have a passion for both of them. A passion for the Holy Spirit you have in your heart and a passion for the Holy Bible that you have in your hands. Amen. Today we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit and the Bible work together to challenge us, guide us, change us, and bless us when we trust them, obey them, and submit to their authority in our lives. So I've entitled this message, "Because You Say So." And I'd like to begin by reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And by the way, if you look in your bulletin, there's an insert in your bulletin that you can reference if you like as we go along. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word and our opening prayer. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, Are we stuck?
Yeah, she's got lost.
Okay, that's fine.
Verse, are you on? Which
verse? Let me keep reading here.
What verse, please?
Verse 4.
Okay, now we're back on track.
When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into this place to have fellowship with you and with one another. Thank you for the beautiful time of worship we've already had, and I pray that you will use these next few minutes to lead us, guide us, and teach us your truth. In your grace and power, use this jar of clay to minister to your people. And may we all listen closely to what you have for us today and apply it to our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The passage we just read out of Luke chapter 5 is a beautiful story of how our Lord came into the lives of his disciples and how his words changed their lives forever. And I hope you understand that what Jesus did for Peter and the other disciples 2,000 years ago, he still does for his disciples today. And I know I ask you this every week, but I'm going to ask you again today. Who are his disciples?
We are.
You and me. I'd like to share with you some observations from the passage I just read. The first observation is that sometimes Jesus tests us. It's that simple. Sometimes Jesus tests us. Sometimes he just wants to see if we have a heart that will trust him and obey him. He wants to see if we'll be like the prophet Jonah, who tried to run away from what God told him to do. Or see if we'll be like Simon Peter in the passage we just read, who obeyed Jesus even though it went against all his experience and human wisdom. The second observation in this passage is that Jesus did not unfold his entire plan to his disciples all at once. He revealed his plan to them gradually. First of all, he asked them to let him get into their boat. Then he asked them to take the boat out into the middle of the lake. Finally, he asked them to lower their nets once again. He didn't show them the whole picture at one time. He gradually revealed it to them. Each step of the way, the disciples had to make a decision whether or not to do what Jesus asked. At any point, they could have said, "This is crazy. This is a waste of time," and stopped doing what he said. Brothers and sisters, as you walk with the Lord, you will discover that he will often do the same thing with you. He may not give you all the details up front. He may not give you the whole plan all at once. He may just ask you to take the steps he places in front of you, one step at a time, and trust him to keep you headed in the right direction. The next observation about this passage is that Jesus will often challenge us to trust him and obey him in situations where we are already sure of ourselves. When Jesus came into the lives of Peter, James, and John, he began talking to them about something that they were already very knowledgeable about: fishing. Then he asked them to do something very illogical, something that seemed pointless to them. Lower your nets again. That didn't make any sense, and these experienced fishermen had to ask themselves the question. Could Jesus possibly know something they didn't know? And were they willing to trust him and obey him in a situation where they thought they already had all the answers? Brothers and sisters, we're more likely to trust God in situations where we don't know what to do than we are to trust him in situations where we think we already know everything and have all the answers. But God figures that if we're willing to humble ourselves and trust him and obey him when we think we have all the answers, then we'll be even more likely to trust him in situations where we have doubts, confusion, and uncertainty. In the scripture passage we just read, Jesus challenged Peter to trust him and obey him in an area where Peter had always felt very confident and secure in his knowledge. Nevertheless, at Jesus' command, Peter was willing to humble himself and set out his nets again, even though everything in his experience said it would do no good. But Jesus figured that if Peter could trust him and obey him in that situation, then later Peter would also trust him and obey him in more difficult and uncertain circumstances. When Jesus asks us to do something unexpected, something outside of our experience, there's a tendency for us to argue and struggle and resist. Jesus told Peter to let his nets down one more time. And the first thing that Peter said, and if you could put verse 5 up again, please, Susie. And the first thing Peter said was, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, most of us can probably relate to Peter in this situation. What's the point of trying again? I've already tried and tried and tried and nothing has worked. I'm at the end of my rope. But when we're at the end of our rope, that's when Jesus shows up, when we've tried everything and the situation seems hopeless. That's when Jesus can work with us. And he says to us, "Now that you're dependent on me, now that you recognize that you're dependent on me, now that you realize that all of your experience and all of your struggles aren't getting you anywhere, now that you know that apart from me you can do nothing, I want you to take a step of faith and try it one more time, because I'm about to reveal my power to you in a way you never thought possible." Now, Peter could have kept arguing with Jesus. He could have ignored Jesus. He could have refused to do what Jesus told him to do. But much to Peter's credit, he quit arguing with Jesus and just said, "Because you say so, I will let down the nets."
Thank you, Jesus.
What a beautiful, simple statement of faith. "Because you say so." In other words, Peter is saying, "It doesn't make much sense. My brain doesn't agree with it. I don't see how it can work. It's outside of my experience. But Jesus, I will submit myself to you and let you be the final authority in my life, even in this situation where I'm supposed to be the expert."
Amen. Yes.
Brothers and sisters, I want you to visualize this. When Peter simply took Jesus at his word and lowered his nets one more time, the nets became so full that Peter had to call James and John over to help pull the nets back into the boat. And as they pulled the nets back into the boat, the nets got so heavy from all the fish that they began to tear, and the boats came close to sinking. What a bountiful blessing. That bountiful blessing was a direct result of Peter's simple act of faith and obedience.
Amen.
"Because you say so, I will let down the nets." Folks, despite what the devil would have you believe, God wants to bless you. He yearns to bless you. He has blessings stockpiled for you in heaven right now. And if you'll just let Jesus be the authority in your life, like Peter did, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Jesus isn't with us here bodily anymore. He's with the Father, so he doesn't speak to us face to face as he did Peter. But we have his Holy Spirit, and we have his written word, the Bible. And when the word of God comes to us through the Holy Spirit, the Bible, or both, do we continue to resist God and argue with him? Or do we take him at his word and say, "Because you say so, I will do what you ask"? Do we allow the word of God to have authority over our lives? Do we submit to the authority of God's word and allow that word to cleanse us and change us and transform us and bless us with a larger catch of fish than we've ever had in our lives? Or do we just keep on fishing all night without catching a thing and then complain about how God doesn't love us or care about us?
Amen.
Scripture says that the godly person delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night. If we're honest about it, sometimes when we read the Bible, it's pretty dry reading and the words just sit there on the page. That's okay. Read it anyway. Put it in your heart when you don't need it so that it will be there when you do need it.
Amen.
Yeah.
But there will be other times when you read the Bible and the words you're reading suddenly become energized by the Holy Spirit, and those words leap off the page and reveal God to you in a new way that you've never seen before. Amen. Have any of you ever had that experience where you're struggling with some situation in your life and you read a scripture and that scripture suddenly takes on a new meaning? Amen. It comes to life and gives you a whole new perspective on whatever situation you're in. Any of you ever had that experience?
Yeah.
Amen. A number of us. When that happens, that's called a rhema word from God, a spirit-powered word from God, especially for you at that moment, a word that brings life and hope and healing to your heart right when you need it most.
Thank you, God.
Yep.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'd like to share with you for a moment just a little of my own personal experience with the rhema word of God. Throughout my childhood and my teenage years, I grew up in a family that was constantly tormented by the demon of alcohol and the domestic violence that came with it. And for years, I hated going home after school because I never knew what I might be walking into or what kind of a night it was going to be. It might turn out to be a good night, or it might turn out to be the night from hell. There was no way to predict it. So there was no peace, no joy, no consistency, no certainty in my home life. The uncertainty and turmoil in my life left me depressed and withdrawn. I would get to school as early as possible every morning and just sit in an empty classroom until school started. And after school, I would again just sit in an empty classroom as late as possible until the janitors kicked me out and made me go home. School had become a place of refuge for me. One morning in 1976, when I was in high school, I was sitting alone in an empty classroom as usual, and one of my classmates, a girl, walked in. She walked up to me, handed me a little slip of paper, and without saying a word, she walked out. I opened up that slip of paper, and on it was a single handwritten Bible verse with the words of Jesus from John 16, verse 33. Susie, if you could put that up, please. This is what was on the little slip of paper. "These things I have spoken to you, Glenn, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
Thank you. Glory to
Jesus.
Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
How many of you know that the Word of God is alive and powerful?
Amen.
Jesus spoke these words of comfort to his disciples 2,000 years ago, and now he was speaking those same words to me. They hadn't changed in 2,000 years. And when I read that scripture, it burst forth and came alive in my spirit, and I grabbed hold of those words like a drowning man grabs a life preserver. Now, I was already pretty familiar with the Bible, and I even knew this scripture. But before that day, it was just words on a page. But now those words leapt off the page and brought life and peace and comfort and hope to my soul. And I experienced something that transcended the light and momentary afflictions of this life. And I knew in that moment that Jesus had placed me safe in the palm of his hand and reserved me unto himself.
Hallelujah.
And when God spoke that rhema word into my heart, it brought light that chased away the darkness that had been hanging over me, and it brought a peace that was beyond my understanding. And as a result, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ right then and there in that empty high school classroom, and I put my trust in him, and I placed my life in his hands.
Hallelujah.
Now, Jesus never promised that my tribulations would go away, and they didn't. But it didn't matter anymore, because now I had the Holy Spirit to be my comforter and my helper, and to be the seal, the promise that I would one day see Jesus face to face, and that he would wipe away every tear from my eyes. And he made that promise to his disciples. He made it to me. And brothers and sisters, he makes that same promise to you. I know that there are some people, even some pastors, who say that the Bible is archaic, it's outdated, it's behind the times, and it's holding us back. And they say that those 2,000-year-old words are no longer relevant in today's modern enlightened society. But I tell you what, folks, the 2,000-year-old words up here on the screen and the power of God behind them saved my life. They gave me hope and a future, and I'll take these 2,000-year-old words here any day over all that modern-day woke garbage that's being spewed forth by people in the world who have become futile in their thoughts and darkened in their hearts to the point to where they don't even know what gender they are or which bathroom to use. Right. But as for me and my house, we will stand on the eternal promises of that old book and the everlasting one who wrote it, the one who said, "I am the Lord and I change not."
Amen.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes, yes. Preach it,
brother. But I digress. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the Lord, Timothy. And he's teaching Timothy about the importance of God's written word and the place that word should have in the life of every believer. Paul wrote these words to Timothy 2,000 years ago, but I believe these words are just as applicable to you and me today as they were to Timothy back then. So beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do." Let's go back to verse 14 for just a moment. "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you." In this verse, Paul is telling us not to be unfaithful to the Bible. Don't be unfaithful to the Bible. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, folks, we are living in the Wild West age of social media, where anyone, and I mean anyone, with a webcam, a microphone, and a mouth, can sit in the comfort of their own home and get on YouTube and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and Reddit and TikTok and many other social media platforms and post video after video after video of who they think God is, what they think he is like, what they think he has said, what they think his will is, what they think the future holds, and what they think we should all be believing and doing and spending our money on.
That's right.
Yeah. And please don't get me wrong. There is a lot of good sound teaching out there by sincere and godly men and women who love the Lord and hear from him. But there are also a lot of false prophets and false teachers on social media too, especially on YouTube. These people create videos and make all kinds of bizarre claims and teachings that have absolutely no basis in Scripture. And they do this for the purpose of getting as many people as possible to view their videos, because how much you get paid depends on how many subscribers you have. But of course, you don't get people to watch by plowing the same old ground and talking about the same old things. No, you've got to give people something new and fresh and exciting to get them to watch, things that go beyond the Bible, because the Bible just isn't good enough anymore, and we need other new teachings to be the authority in our lives. Folks, in the book of Acts, the Christians in Berea received the words of Paul and Silas with great eagerness, but they also searched the scriptures every day to fact check Paul and Silas and make sure that what they said was true and that what they said lined up with the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, it's okay for you to do that too. You have my permission. In fact, I encourage it, that if I ever say anything that doesn't sound right to you, or gives you a check in your spirit or raises a red flag in your soul, you feel free to go and fact check me against the scripture and make sure that everything I said lines up with the Word of God.
Amen.
And then you be sure to come and tell me and let me know where I went wrong. There are also some people, even some pastors, who would like to rewrite or toss out large chunks of what's already in the Bible because they believe those passages are no longer relevant to our modern day culture, or that someone might be offended. Brothers and sisters, when we decide that we are smart enough and wise enough to be the judge over God and decide what should and should not be in His Word, then we are on a very, very slippery slope. And when we start ripping pages out of the Bible because we don't understand them, because we don't believe them, or because they contain something that might offend somebody or go against the grain of modern day society and culture, then pretty soon there aren't going to be any pages left. The Bible will be gutted like a dead deer. It will cease to have any authority, and all that will be left are the opinions and teachings of man. Now let's look at verse 15 again. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Some of you may remember a young Chinese woman named Mei, who immigrated to this country and used to come to this church before she moved up into Houston.
Amen.
Anybody here remember May?
Yes.
Young, short Chinese girl. May was and still is a strong Christian woman who loves the Lord, even though she grew up in a country where only 2.5% of people are Christian. Because during the Cultural Revolution in 1966, the Communist Party in China made Christianity illegal. They outlawed churches, they banned Bibles, and they made atheism the official state religion, which it still is to this very day. The only way Mei even knew about the Lord and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ was because before all of the Bibles were taken up and destroyed, Mei's grandmother made a handwritten copy of an entire Bible and preserved it for her children and grandchildren. Brothers and sisters, there are people throughout the world, and Norm and Mary Lee were talking about some of them just a few minutes ago. There are people throughout the world who have sacrificed their time, their money, their freedom, and even their lives to make sure that the written Word of God has been made available to a lost and dying world. So to the parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents in this room, I would ask, are you passing down the Word of God to your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren? If we let the Word of God die with us, then we're essentially doing the same thing that the communists did when they destroyed all the Bibles in 1966. And by the way, Children are going to get their beliefs, their values, and their morals from somebody. If they're not getting their beliefs, values, and morals from you, they will get them from the world.
That's right.
And they will fall into the snare of the devil.
Amen.
And I'm sorry to be so blunt about that, but you know it's true.
That's right.
It is. Yes, sir.
Looking at verse 16 again. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, you can call me dogmatic and narrow-minded if you like. But God says that the highway to hell is broad, but the gateway to life is very narrow, and only a few ever find it.
That's it. Whoa.
Being narrow-minded is not a bad thing to be when you're on a narrow road. And I believe that the Bible, as we already have it, the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament, is the divinely inspired Word of God and was given to us to show us the way to salvation and show us how to have abundant life now and eternal life later.
Amen.
And if you ever hear something that claims to be the Word of God, but it has no basis in Scripture, or you hear a teaching that contradicts Scripture, then you should be very careful about accepting that word or that teaching. The Bible is the gold standard. It's the authority. Just because we don't understand something in the Bible doesn't mean that God's word is wrong.
That's it. Come on.
God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Naturally, there will be things in the Bible that we won't understand.
All right.
In fact, I'd be disappointed in God if our human brains were capable of completely understanding everything in it.
Absolutely.
Of course, the Word of God also comes to us through His Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us in a still small voice, and only those who listen for Him closely will hear it. If we all had perfect hearing, and if we always heard the Holy Spirit perfectly, we wouldn't need the written Word. Everything that we ever needed to know would just come directly from the Holy Spirit, and there would be no need for the Bible. But God in His wisdom knows that we are not perfect people. And we don't always hear that still small voice perfectly. And that voice of God sometimes gets drowned out by all the other voices and distractions that surround us and compete for our attention. So God in His wisdom has given us His written word to give us something tangible to hold, to read, and to focus on when the trials and tribulations of life drown out the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to prepare for the trials and tribulations of life by hiding His word in our hearts ahead of time. He wants us to put His word in our hearts when we don't need it, so that it will be there when we do need it.
Amen.
And I know that sometimes the Bible can seem dry and boring, but keep reading it anyway, because every verse in the Word of God is like a stick of dynamite. It may lay there dormant in your heart for a long time until the right match comes along and lights the fuse.
Yeah.
But when the time is right and you need a word from God, that living and powerful rhema Word of God that has been stored up in your heart will burst forth with tremendous spiritual energy to bring life and joy and peace and hope and comfort to you in your time of need.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Please remain seated. And now Sister Laura is going to come and bless us with a song. And then we'll close in prayer and be dismissed. Sister Laura, if you'd come forward.
Thy
be my guide and hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. Love is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the love, as long as you are near, please be near.
Thank you, Sister Laura. Beautiful song, beautiful message. If you would, please stand with me and bow your heads. Heavenly Father, most of us in this room know you and have your Holy Spirit living in our hearts. Most of us in this room own a Bible. As we hold the precious treasure of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, and as we hold the precious treasure of your written word, the Bible, in our hands, let us never take either of them for granted. We recognize that literally thousands of people have made incredible sacrifices so that we can be in this house and worship you and open up your word and allow it to change our lives. Your word is our daily bread. Lord, help us to let your word flow through us so that we may minister to the people around us, because we may be the only Bible someone will ever read. Give us zeal, a passion, and a love for your living word and your written word. May your word flow through us and be the fertilizer that causes seeds to grow in the lives of the people we touch. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will remain. May we leave this morning with a renewed determination to apply your word to our own lives as well as spread it into the lives of people around us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You're dismissed.